Thanks. I got a call, I think it was Wednesday. The pastor was out of town. He wasn't going to make it back, and he said, would you take over his Sunday morning service? And okay, so here I am. If you're watching, Pastor, I hope I do a good job for you. He sent me his outline, or what he had to say, or was going to say, and so I will do my best. I'd like to start off with prayer, if you all would stand, and we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Bob Friesen and I like a guy by the name of Stephen Pastis who likes to put out puns. So you'll have to bear with me. I'm going to tell you an old pun, okay? There was a frog. He went into a bank. He went up to the teller there, and it was a lady named Patty Black. And the frog, in a very deep voice, said, I would like to have a loan. Miss Patty looked at him and said, well, in order to give you a loan, we have to have collateral. Oh, okay, and the frog sets this thing up on the counter there, and he says, this is my collateral. Patty looks at it and calls another teller over, and they don't know what it is. So the teller says, Patty, you maybe ought to take it to the manager. So she goes to the manager, and she said, there's this frog, and he wants a loan, and he's offering this thing as a collateral. He says, well, that's right. He said, I know what that is. He said, that's a knick-knack, Patty Black. Give the frog a loan. Abundance and temptation was the subject of today's talk that the pastor was going to do, so we'll get right into it. You know, when we think about Jesus, a question is raised, who is this man? Many asked this question when they saw Jesus during his ministry. Religious people asked that question. Different people, including Jesus' disciples, asked that same question. Not only that, but today many people ask the same question, who is this man called Jesus? But this is what Simon Peter said and answered in Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the King, Messiah, and our Savior, who has absolute authority to say, your sins have been forgiven. But as we explore further about Jesus today, we want to talk a little bit about his being a Messiah and a king. And that brings us in the Old Testament to King David. As we reflect on this idea, it is important to go back to the Old Testament and find out about the greatest king who lived, King David. Jewish people today still call him the greatest king. He was a true worshiper of a true God. And his devotion to God and his commitment to bring people into worship to God blessed the Israelites. As a result, their territory increased tenfold. King David destroyed all of his enemies and led the people to worship God. God blessed his people, the Israelites. They were experiencing what was called a golden age. They now had secure borders. Secure borders, I wonder. Untold wealth from around the world poured into Israel. Fields produced crops beyond their expectations. And finally, this Hebrew nation was experiencing all the rich blessings from God. And everything in abundance God wanted them to experience. Please capture that word abundance and keep it in your memory for a little while. This abundance was a result of obedience to God and worship towards Him. God called David a man after His own heart. That's in 1 Samuel 13:14. But something else was happening. The man who led the nation to an exclusive worship to God also collected wives, like some people collect coins. Women from all over the Eastern world took residence at King David's palace. Along with them came their gods and their temple. The great king, who was instrumental in bringing abundance, gave in to temptation. And as a result, the spiritual foundation David had built started to crumble, and that golden age started to rust. And this nation faced severe judgment. Please capture the word temptation along with the word abundance in your memory. This great king could not sustain the abundance for his people. As a nation experienced destruction and judgment, prophet Isaiah brings the promise in Isaiah 32, 1 through 4. It says this, "See, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen." What the prophet Isaiah is saying and predicting is this, that a new shepherd king will lead people to a glorious future. His reign will launch superabundance, and later generations will call the king the Messiah, the Christ, and the Anointed One. You and I know that this new king is Jesus. And as Jesus comes into this world as king, let me take you to a place where Jesus established himself as a king, a new king. To understand how Jesus became a king, you would have to bring abundance to his people. So let me take you to a story in Matthew 4. We will not read this whole story, but try to summarize this story. Even before Jesus starts his work and ministry, he goes through something called temptation. Now remember, King David fell into temptation and could not sustain abundance. Look at Jesus in Matthew 4, 1. Matthew emphatically tells us that Jesus went to the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, why would he do that? Well, the reason for this is because the new king wanted to establish that he will not give in to temptation, and therefore the abundance which he is about to bring is going to be forever, not like King David. You know where the Greek word tempt means or what it means? It means to test. It is described as to try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting that person through extensive testing. And Jesus was submitted through that testing. This temptation number one, if you remember, in the desert, this comes when the devil asked Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus never follows what the devil asks him to do. Jesus prevails. You know, as I was doing this, I was thinking about my own self, a little bit about temptations. 1989, a long time ago, for some of you, I had the opportunity to become a coach on the high school football team. They had to hire somebody from the school, so I was it, and I started off at the C-team level. A few years went by, and lo and behold, success. Won championships. did great. Hey, Don, you're a good coach. We're going to move you up to the junior varsity. I moved up to the junior varsity, continued on, had great seasons, won a few championships, moved on. Eventually, they said, you know, you're not bad. We're going to move you up to the varsity. So I moved up to the varsity. Oh, man, I was there. You know, I come from Ohio. I come from the city of Columbus. I went to the Ohio State University. Matthew's smiling over here, he knows. And I'm a big football fan. I can't tell you how much of a football fan I am, but my wife sure could. Okay, but I was on top of it. I had always wanted to be this. Well, it went on. Years passed, won quarter championships, quarterfinals, eventually made it to the state, lost 1 year, came back the next year and won the state championship. And about a year later, head coach moved on. And there was an opening for the job of head coach. Ah, I'm here. Man, I have to prepare a packet that tells how I'm going to coach. I did that. Only wanted to put something in. And that was the rules. You had to submit. I said, you know, Don, we're going to have somebody else to look at. So they did. They brought in another guy who was a friend of the previous coach. He had been banned from coaching football, but they bypassed that rule. And to make a long story short, they chose him. And I was out of a job. Well, I was kind of depressed about that. But you know, as time went on, I got to spend more time with my family. And I got a premonition, I guess you could call it. God had something else for me because I was not spending enough time with God. I had been here in church. I had been helping out in Sunday school. I had been driving kids on a bus to bring them here. But I really wasn't reading my Bible. I really wasn't doing what I should. My temptation was football. And I succumbed to it. And then I suddenly realized just where I was. And in 2003, God said, let's try something else here. And we started a thing called, what's now called Frontline Mission. And it took off. Because God was behind that. He wasn't behind my football career. So it ended. You see, the Israelites failed when they were in the desert and were hungry. God gave them manna and asked them not to store it and trust God that he will provide. But they didn't listen to God and gave in to that temptation of storing that food. Where the Israelites failed, Jesus prevailed. Number two temptation, if you recall. His other temptation would come when the devil asked Jesus to jump from the high point on the temple just to prove that God would protect him from any harm. And Jesus tells that it is not a good idea to test God, your God, but to trust him completely. The Israelites failed time and again to trust God completely, and many times they tested God. Where they failed, Jesus prevailed. Third and final temptation came when the devil shows Jesus the splendor and asks Jesus to worship the devil in exchange of that splendor. Jesus refused, and he prevailed. This was very tempting because Jesus is the new king who is supposed to bring the splendor back, and here it is already. All he has to do is worship the devil and share that splendor and give it to his people. King David gave in to the same kind of temptation of compromising and collecting many wives and along with them giving other gods a place of worship. When we fail worshiping God exclusively, we can be assured of problems. Okay? Can you speak of that? God's abundance was destroyed because his focus was no longer on worshiping God exclusively. But the new King Jesus, he prevailed in all these temptations and in a real sense became the new king who would bring that everlasting abundance. As we think about this, how about us? Whom do we put our trust in completely? When it comes to our basic needs, in ourselves or God? Who do you trust? When there's something very important we want to have, splendor maybe, do we compromise worshiping God to get that in our lives? Something to think about. But what kind of abundance is this new king going to bring? Was he going to bring back and reestablish the golden age of David? Remember the abundance of wealth and secure borders and crops were flourishing and so on? Is it going to be that good? Nicodemus and other people were looking for that answer. And Nicodemus, who was a teacher and one of the finest scholars of that time, asked the question about this kingdom, the abundance, and how it is going to be returned. His expectations with this with a new King Jesus will bring all that lost glory and prosperity back. Now, I got to thinking about Nicodemus a little bit, and I said, you know, what did Nicodemus mean? What was in his mind when he came to speak to Jesus? We really don't know for certain. I kind of got an idea about that. But let's suppose he was thinking like a traditional Jew. The traditional Jew, how did he think? Well, he would have seen David as a tremendous servant of God. He had a radical faith like Abraham, that his nation Israel would one day have a descendant of David's who would build a temple and rule over an eternal kingdom. Note here that descendant means seed. He will be closely aligned with God's will. He will be like God's son, and God will be his father. I'm going to read to you 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. I can find it here. And when your days, he's speaking to David now, he's speaking to David. This was Nathan. And when your days will be filled and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I shall chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall no longer depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And the Jewish people looked to that. That was the promise that was made in 2 Samuel. What do these verses do? Well, they set up all the follow-on Israelites to see how miserable, inept, cruel, and godless these kings were. In so doing, it follows that they eventually destroy Israel as a nation. But the divine promise, 2 Samuel, still stands. There will be a king like David who is true to God. This hope of the Jewish people is reflected in Jeremiah 39 and Ezekiel 34:23. So let me read Jeremiah 39. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I'll raise up unto them. How about that? And in Ezekiel 34:23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Wow. There will be a king who's going to apply to provide abundance and resist temptation. God had said that. These prophets saw their nation taken into exile. These, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were part of that went into exile. And they were foretelling of another David who God would exalt, and in turn he would be a humble king who would submit to God's will. This David would come from Bethlehem, have no outward features to mark him as a king, and he would be persecuted by his fellow Israelites. This is perhaps what Nicodemus was expecting to see and maybe hear. But Jesus turned the table on Nicodemus. We find the story in John chapter 3. exchange going on between Nicodemus and Jesus about this abundance. And Jesus looks at him and tells him that his abundance comes when you will be born again. This term has been used and overused that we have lost the meaning of this. To understand this, the idea of birth is explained by Merrill Tenney. It is, birth is our mode of entrance into this world and brings with it the potential equipment for adjustment to the world, new environment. And the word again is understood when we understand Greek meaning of this adverb, and that is from above. So this whole idea of born again is getting into this new world, which happens to be from above, from God. And that being born from above is eternal. You know the story where Israelites complained and disobeyed God. He sent venomous snakes and many died because of these venomous snake bites. Finally, Moses intervened and asked God to save them. And God asked them to raise bronze snakes and put it on the pole. And anyone who is bitten by a snake, looks up to that bronze snake, will get healed. This is like being born again. John 3:14 says, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And through this Son of Man, Jesus, we will be healed of our sins, a new birth with abundance. And this new King Jesus brings abundance, which is about being free, born again for eternity. When death is faced, you are not afraid, but look forward to experience that eternal freedom. It is not about prosperity. It's not about wealth. It's not about abundant crops, but it is about a new life. That is what this new King Jesus is all about. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. The question is now, do we want to worship this new king in anticipation of that golden age? Are we looking to get prosperity in exchange for abundance as a result? Nicodemus was looking for that. Are we the same? Thank you. Matthew? By the way, it's probably the shortest sermon on this record.
Thank you, Don.
You're welcome.
All right. Well, thank you, Don, for sharing the Word of God with us today. Let's stand and sing as we close the service today. Let's stand and sing Graves into Gardens.
Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing. is not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Give beauty.